Very good morning, and let us turn to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 18, verse 12 to verse 17. The title for this morning is God Moves in a Mysterious Way. What do I mean by mysterious? When we mean mysterious, it does not mean that it's something that is mystical, there's something that is different in that sort of a mystic type of way. We just simply mean that it is something that we cannot fathom with our human minds, something that we do not always readily understand. Why? Because God's ways are higher than our ways. God is infinitely more wise than any of us, or even all of us combined. God's knowledge exceeds everything that this world knows. God alone is the one that knows all things, plans all things, has decreed all things from the beginning to the end. And so when we talk about God's ways, the things that he does, and oftentimes we cannot fully understand. We cannot wrap our heads around the whys of certain things that God does in this world and this life. And these are thoughts that can be applied not just in terms of the larger things that are going around us in the world, but in terms of our own personal individual experiences as well. Know that God moves in a mysterious way. Because on one hand, we see in the Bible that God promises good for us. God says he loves us, he cares for us, and he deals with us as like a loving heavenly father. But yet, when we go through life's experiences, sometimes we may ask, where is that goodness? Because there'll be times in which we struggle. There'll be times in which we go through difficulties. There'll be times in which things don't go the way that we want it to go or we expect it to go. And these will be instances in which we will be tempted to turn to the Lord to murmur and complain or ask God, why? Why have you dealt with me in such a manner? Why have you allowed these things to happen? And sometimes the things that happen can be very sad, can be very tragic, can be very uncomfortable, can be extremely inconvenient. We don't like going through these experiences. And in times like these, we hear the message and we say, oh, God is good, and God is good all the time, and God only wants what is good and best for you. And we cannot understand why. We say, where is that goodness, God? Where is that goodness? But it is at that juncture that we must know that God moves in a mysterious way, in a way that sometimes our human minds cannot fathom. How is that good? How is that good? But yet we have to be assured that God knows best. God knows far, far better than I can even begin to plan. Now, and we don't understand God at times, or very often. Why? Because we are but his creature, his creation. We are but one small individual in the entire vastness of this universe that he has created. With a single word, he created the heavens and the earth. With a single word, he created all around us that is. And he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I am the one who upholds all things by the word of his power. That is God. And we cannot expect to fully understand the mind of God, why he does certain things, why he allows certain things to happen. But what we can trust and what we must trust in are the promises of God. Because that is what he does reveal to us. And we know that God is faithful. We know that whatever he says to us is true. And we must trust in that. We must trust in that. Like a soldier in the army, just a foot soldier in the infantry. He's just a private, fresh out of basic training. And he's sent to the battlefield. And all he is told is that little specific objective that he has as a little foot soldier. That your unit is to capture this particular objective. And the way that you do it, well, you have to go and skirt around this area, go through this piece of land, cross that bridge, and attack the objective. That's all he knows. He knows nothing about the grand plan of the general. He knows nothing about the larger objectives of that army, of that nation. He knows nothing of all the military tactics that are involved and what role he plays. He is just but a soldier, a single soldier in the army. But what does he do? He simply follows the commands. He trusts in the instructions given down to him by the officers. He trusts that the general knows what he's doing. Now, of course, if we're talking about human armies, well, these human generals are often fallible. They may not always know the outcomes of the battle. But God is that perfect, infallible strategist. He knows exactly how things will pan out and the outcomes. And his assurance to us that it will always be the very best. He knows our state. He knows our struggles. He knows our thoughts. And he grants us his assurances in the word. And what are we to do when we think about the mysterious ways of God? Well, our lot is simply to follow. We simply take God at his word. We take heed to his commands. And say, yes, Lord, here am I, send me. You see, at this juncture, Paul had been going through a series of difficulties and struggles. His time in his second missionary journey, serving the Lord throughout Europe, was one that was fraught with many difficulties. And we see that as he was at Corinth, which he is right now, there were times in which he was ready to throw the towel. He was ready to leave Corinth. But what did God tell him? That was a promise that we looked at last Lord's Day. Where in Acts chapter 18, verse 9 and verse 10, the Lord assured Paul by night in a vision. He says, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. That was God's assurance to the Apostle Paul. We want to focus in particular in verse 10. What did God assure him in verse 10? He says, I am with thee, and as a result of that, no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And so there Paul was. Because of this promise that God had given to him, he said, well, Lord, I trust you. I take you at your word. And since you have told me to remain here in Corinth, I will remain in Corinth. Even though there was, like in other cities, much opposition against him. It was difficult. It's not going to be an easy 1.5 years that he will stay there. But nonetheless, he did so. But in the course of staying and remaining in Corinth, what he will be granted is an opportunity to experience these mysterious ways of God. This unfathomable working, where he will experience not a very easy time, but through the difficulties, he will experience how God's word will always come true. But God said, I will make sure that no man set on thee to hurt thee. We will see that happening. That yes, there will be opposition. It's not to say that everybody will suddenly become best friends of the Apostle Paul. No, the Jews will still be very angry with him. But through that opposition, God will protect him. And just as God promises, I have much people in this city, meaning to say that there are many people that are yet to be saved, and you must remain there, Paul, so that you can preach the gospel, and those who will be saved will be saved. And we will see, in the most unlikely circumstances, God will bring a soul unto himself. And therein we see God moving in his mysterious ways, fulfilling his promises in the way that we least expected. And so what happened here in Acts chapter 18, verse 12 onwards. So he stayed there, and these verses then tell us of one particular incident that happened during that 1.5 years that he was there. The mention of this name Gallio gives us quite a specific date as to when he was there. Right? Because this individual Gallio was actually one that is known even in secular history. It's not just mentioned in the book of Acts, but there are archaeological records and written records as well of this man Gallio. Who was he? He was the Roman proconsul or deputy as translated here, sort of like the Roman appointed governor of Corinth, or rather of the region of Achaia, of which Corinth was the capital of. He was the governor during this time, specifically from AD 51 to 52. And so this particular mention of Gallio is an important mention that sort of gives us the dates of and the date of the whole of the book of Acts, right? And from which we draw reference from to date the various missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. But who was he? He was actually a famous individual. He was the son of the famous orator Seneca the Elder, and the brother, the elder brother of the philosopher Seneca the Younger, who was actually the personal tutor of Nero, right? Emperor Nero. And so all of them wrote, right, and have a lot of written records of the things that they wrote. And there will be instances in which Seneca the Younger wrote about his brother, Gallio. Right? And so we do have references about this individual. There are also archaeological records telling us that, well, Gallio served as the proconsul or the deputy of Achaia during that specific time period. So at the time in which, you know, Paul came there to Corinth, it was likely that there, you know, Gallio had been recently appointed. He was the new proconsul of the area. And it was for that reason that the Jews thought, well, let's test him. Let's see how he will respond to our complaints that we want to know and make against the Apostle Paul. And so that was what happened here. That when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, he was sort of the Roman appointed governor, that the Jews made an insurrection with one accord against Paul. Well, insurrection with one accord is really from one word in the original. It just means to, you know, they stood up against him, right? They brought a charge against him. They brought all these accusations against the Apostle Paul. You may look at this and think, oh dear, Paul is in trouble. But you remember that promise that God made? No man shall set on thee to hurt thee. No man shall set on thee to hurt thee. And therefore, it was in the midst of this accusation that God made a way for him to escape. And I'll describe here this as a surprising escape. A surprising escape. And so the Jews here wanted to get Paul into trouble. You know, this was not the first time that this had happened to the Apostle Paul. It had happened previously in the book, in Acts chapter 16. You remember when he was at Philippi? And when he was at Philippi, he did also receive a complaint against him, right? When he had cast a demon out of this damsel that was possessed, and she had a spirit of divination where she was able to tell certain things that are not known, and there were these men that took advantage of her affliction and made profit out of it. And so when Paul casted the demon out of this woman, the people of the city were angry, and they rose up against Paul, and they brought him before the magistrates. And in that instance, the magistrates listened to the people. And they said, well, oh, Paul, you're creating this unrest. You are teaching the people against the laws. And they therefore beat Paul and Silas and threw them into prison, you remember? And it was in the most secure part of the prison, and personally assigned the jailer to them to make sure that they would not escape. And so Paul had gone through this before, the time that he had entered into Philippi. And of course, we saw the hostility of the Jews that he experienced throughout his time at Thessalonica, Berea. Now as he comes to Corinth, he said, I wash my hands off the Jews. Remember, he said, I will not speak to you anymore and I will go to the Gentiles. And so it seemed that for a period of time, he actually even not had any interaction with the Jews. But yet the Jews were so angry with him, so hostile against him. They saw Paul as an enemy and they wanted to try their level best to make sure that Paul gets into trouble. And now there was this new governor that came, Gallio. And from the written records that we have of Gallio, it seemed that he and his family, they were known to be anti-Semitic. What does it mean? It means that they were against Jews. They hated the Jews. And so Gallio, together with Seneca, his brother, they had this reputation that they did not like the Jews. And so the Jews probably heard about that. And they said, well, Paul is a Jew. Right? And if we make that complaint against Paul, you know, maybe he will take action because, you know, he doesn't like the Jews. And so maybe they thought that, or maybe they thought, well, let's take advantage of this new proconsul and we can pressure him. Right? Because the governor's purpose or the aim is to keep the peace, right? He will not want that early on in his term, there will be civil unrest amongst the people. Then he will not be seen as a very good governor. And they thought to take advantage of the situation. And so they brought him before the judgment seat. Right? And that will be the place where the proconsul, as like Gallio, would be seated to address the various complaints or the various issues within the city. And so they brought it up to him, thinking that maybe due to his relative inexperience, you know, we can pressure him to do what we want him to do. Like what happened in Philippi, maybe to throw Paul into prison, maybe to beat the Apostle Paul, maybe even to kill him. That would be ideal. And so that's what they did, verse 13. And they said, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. Now you notice that in their accusation, they left it rather vague. They did not specify as to which law. Of course, what they meant or what they were upset about was the fact that Paul was teaching them something that they thought was contrary to their law, in that they were, you know, Paul was teaching them to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they refused to acknowledge as the Messiah. And so they felt that what Paul was teaching was blasphemy. But of course, they left it open. They said, well, contrary to the law. And so it could have been understood or interpreted, or perhaps they were hoping it to be interpreted by the Roman governor to be that, oh, they are teaching people to not worship the Roman gods or not to worship Caesar. Which actually the Jews themselves would also agree that it is not right to worship Caesar and it is not right to worship the Roman gods. But nonetheless, they left it vague. And so they brought Paul, they dragged him before the judgment seat where Gallio was, expecting that, no, it will be ruled in their favor and Paul will get into trouble. Now, Paul, in verse 14, we are told, was ready to make his statement. He was ready to defend himself. He wanted to protest, perhaps. Or perhaps he wanted to use that as an opportunity to make a statement, to protest his innocence, or to maybe even share the gospel, explain, you know, what is it that he was actually teaching. And oftentimes, Paul would do that. But you know, in this particular instance, God intervened. God intervened. To the point where he didn't even need to defend himself. He didn't even need to speak a word. As God had promised, no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. Although he was in what was seemingly a very dangerous situation, he was about to get in trouble. He was about to be beaten again or thrown into prison again. Instead of him having to speak, verse 14 says, Gallio spoke up first. And by what we can describe as a divine intervention, God made a way of escape for him. Perhaps God knew. God knew of his fear, his weariness. God assured him, be not afraid. I am with thee. And God proved that he indeed was. Where he can turn even the heart of this anti-Semitic Roman leader to fight for his behalf. And so what did Gallio say? He said, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O Jews, reason that I should bear with you. Now, you notice the way that he stated it, that I should bear with you, that I would tolerate you. The way he said it showed that he was rather irked, irate, with these Jews that were bringing these interpersonal problems into his judgment seat. And so he said, now, if this man, Paul, really was doing something bad, something illegal, unlawful, right? If it was something that was clearly wrong in the Roman law, right? Or if he was doing something terribly immoral, yeah, okay. You know, maybe I should have a reason to grant you this audience. I should listen to your complaint. But if it be a question of words and of names and of your law, then look ye to it. He says, you judge your own people. You deal with your own problems. And so he showed that he was sharp. He was clear about actually what the nature of this complaint was. He says, this is just a matter for you to sort out yourselves. Because to him, they were all Jews. He did not make that distinction between Jew and Christian. And he says, you Jews, you know, you have been granted the permission to worship your gods and to govern yourself according to your own laws. Do it. Don't bring your problems to come into the public square. I am not here to judge between your internal affairs. That's basically what he was saying. And you know, this was significant. This was significant. Because if Gallio had chosen to deal with the Jews and the Christians as if they were separate, that will very quickly cause the Christians to be in deep trouble. Because now they would be seen as a renegade group with no any laws to accommodate their practices. Because at this point of time, all the Jews, right, within the Roman Empire, at this point of time, right, had been granted the permission to continue to worship their God and not to have to worship, you know, Caesar or the Roman gods. They had been granted that special provision. And so by making such a judgment, what Gallio was saying is that he still regarded the Christians as being part of the Jews. And so that same special provision that they are allowed to worship other gods and not to have to worship the Roman gods was granted to them as well, right? And if he had then made the judgment to regard them separately, to say that, all right, yes, Jews, you continue to worship Jehovah, but then these Christians, oh, it seems that it is true that they worship God contrary to the law and prosecute them according to that, and then suddenly all the Jews throughout all the Roman Empire will be in trouble. And so there was a certain amount of significance in this judgment that Gallio had made. But what we realize is that this was God's intervention. This was God turning the hearts of the kings to be in accordance to his will. That's why I describe this as really a surprising escape. Paul probably did not expect that, did not expect help to come from these quarters, that this Roman proconsul to be the one to speak on his behalf. And so Gallio just dismissed them outright. He says, these are issues of your own things, right? And it seemed that he knew something about the dispute between the Christians and the Jews, that these are issues of words and of names and of your laws, that whether you believe that this man, Jesus, is he the Christ? Is he the Messiah? Is he the Son of God, or is he the Son of David? And what exactly will you term him as, right? It is just about your words and your names and your laws. It's your issue to handle. And so therefore, you look ye to it. I will be no judge of such matters. And so he drave them from the judgment seat. And therefore, Paul was spared. Paul was spared. Realize he didn't even have to open his mouth. He didn't have to say a word. He was dragged before the judgment seat. The accusation was made. And even before he could open his mouth and say a single word of defense, the judge ruled on his behalf. And he was now free to go. Free to go. And in a way, he was now sort of under the protection of Gallio, because they would now no longer be able to touch him. But lest now the Jews be the one found in trouble of causing an insurrection, of causing trouble and riot within the city. Right? Whereas the Jews at Thessalonica and Berea, I mean, they seem to have a greater freedom to do that, right? They call all the lewd people of the city and they incited a riot to turn the people against Paul. Well, now it seemed to show that the Roman governor was on the side of Paul. And that is why he was then allowed to remain for their 1.5 years, 18 months. That was God's intervention, and God was able to make a way of escape for him, fulfilling his promise that no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. Now, when Paul received that promise, did he expect that his help would actually come from the Roman governor? Unlikely. Unlikely. And yet that is God. He moves in mysterious ways. Unfathomable are his works. Unfathomable are his ways. And this is reminiscent, isn't it, of the multiple, many escapes that God had granted his people in the past. And throughout the Old Testament, we see numerous such examples of times in which, you know, the people of Israel, they were under threat, surrounded by their enemies, and then God provided a way for them to escape, that they didn't even have to fight at times. Remember, the Israelites, fresh out of Egypt, running away into the promised land, and then Pharaoh hardening his hearts and deciding, no, I will bring them back. And so the Lord led them to the shores of the Red Sea, and in front of them was the sea. Behind them was the Egyptian army hurling down upon them with their horses and their chariots. And who were they? They were but recently escaped slaves. They knew nothing of combat or warfare. And they cried unto Moses and they murmured against him. He says, what, you brought us out here to die? And then God gave them that words of assurance, isn't it? God told them in Exodus chapter 14, verse 13, he says, fear not, fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. He says, the Egyptians whom ye seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Why? Verse 14 says, the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. That is the assurance. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. You will not have anything else to say. All you need to do is stand still. I mean, what sort of instruction is that? Enemies are behind us. There is a wall of sea in front of us. I mean, the sea is there. Can't cross it. There is no escape on either side. And you call me to stand still? That's exactly what the Lord told them to do. And then we know what happened. Moses raised his staff. The Lord blew. And the sea parted. And they were allowed to walk through. And as they got to the other side, the Egyptians followed them with their chariots and horses. They got stuck in the mud. The sea came crashing down. They all died. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Fear not, for the Lord shall fight for you. Ye shall hold your peace. And time and again it would happen. Time and again. When soldiers were encamped outside Jerusalem, God sent the angel of the Lord, defeated them. 185,000 of them died. In other instances, all they had to do was surround the enemy with torches and lights, and the enemy started to fight themselves, killed themselves. Israel was free. Time and again, these sort of things happened. God moves in a mysterious way. We would never expect God to intervene and to provide such a way of escape. But yet God does. And that is our faithful God. Because there will be many times in our lives that we find ourselves in difficulty. And we think, how am I going to get out of this situation? Everything's so difficult. Problems abound. Stresses. Whether it be problems with your work, financial difficulties, which we know many people throughout the country are experiencing with all the rising costs, inflation, rental rates rising, housing rates rising, petrol prices, everything is going up. And we fear, we are worried. How am I going to make it out of this? What is to become of me, my family? Now we cannot help but be worried. Struggles with our relationships, struggles with our physical health, struggles abound. And we ask the Lord, how? Did you not promise to take care of us? Well, trust in the Lord. He will be able to provide a way of escape that he may be able to bear it. That is the assurance. And we see that here through this incident that the Apostle Paul experienced. Where the same thing happened to him before, and he was beaten and thrown into prison. Now then, God's way of escape was that he will send an earthquake through the night, release him from his shackles, and he will be free. This time round, he didn't even have to be beaten, didn't have to be thrown into prison. The Lord intervened, and he didn't even have to open his mouth, and he was freed. That is the multiple, varied way in which the Lord works. You know, one other thing that happened during this time, and it is just a single line, but in it also, we see the mysterious workings of the Lord. Now, one thing that happened after this, verse 17, where we are told that the Greeks, and therefore these will be the non-Jews, right, the Gentiles, and well, that would be the race of the people there in Corinth, in Achaia, right, which is, well, modern-day Greece. And so the people were known as the Grecians, or the Greeks. They took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. What was happening here? Who is Sosthenes? Why would the Greeks beat him? Now, it is not immediately clear why this happened, but one likely scenario that we can imagine as to why this happened was that, you see, Sosthenes was, at that point of time, the chief ruler of the synagogue. He was likely the new chief ruler of the synagogue because the previous chief ruler of the synagogue was this man known as Crispus. And we were told in verse 8 that Crispus, who was the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his house. And so that will straight away, of course, disqualify him from being chief ruler of the synagogue anymore. Right, so now there will be a new chief ruler of the synagogue, Sosthenes. And being the chief ruler of the synagogue, he would have been the representative of the Jews. And so when we are told that the Jews were the ones that made an insurrection against the Apostle Paul, it's likely that Sosthenes would have been their representative, right? And so he would have been the spokesperson against Paul. He was the one that brought up that complaint to Gallio. In Gallio's response, we see this certain irkness, or, you know, he was rather upset or angry that the Jews had thought to come and bring this accusation to waste their time, basically. Right? That why would you come and bring your internal Jewish affairs before me and waste the time on the public square? And so, you know, during these times of judgments, there will be many observers, many people watching and witnessing. Probably other people who also had their own matters of concern that they wanted to raise up. And so as they saw the attitude that Gallio had against the Jews, and they were personally also perhaps rather incensed that the Jews would come and waste our time with all these inconsequential matters. And so as the Jews were leaving the judgment seat, you know, as they stepped away and they heard how Gallio had sort of just dismissed them, right, dismiss them completely. He says, don't waste my time. Now, the Jews also would have now been, the Greeks, right, would have been emboldened by Gallio's attitude against the Jews and thought, yeah, let's just show them, teach them. And their, solution or their reaction would be to beat him up. So that's what happened. And that's the likely scenario that would have happened there. Probably they also had a measure of anti-Semitism They had a hatred towards the Jews themselves, and so they were emboldened by the proconsul's own attitude. He didn't seem to care. He says, you know, it's your business, you go handle yourself. And so they were enraged by the Jews' frivolous abuse of the law, wasting their time with all these trivial affairs of their own religion. And so they thought, well, let's just you know, show them what we feel, beat them up. That's what they happened. And so the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And what was Gallio's response? Gallio cared for none of those things. Now, we may read this account and say, good, serves him right. Good on you, Greeks. You did what, you know, maybe Paul or all the Christians actually also secretly wanted to do, right? Beat up these Jews and let them experience what hurt feels like, right? I mean, you know, they wanted Paul to be beaten up. Aha, now serves you right. You got beaten up yourself. But that really is not the point of this story. I believe that is not why this was recorded for us. It was not that vengeance was taken on behalf of the Apostle Paul. I don't think that is what the Apostle Paul, as a godly Christian, would have wanted as well. It does not delight. We do not derive any delight, even in the hurt of our enemy. But instead, if we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, this is the only other time that we will see this name being mentioned. And it will be mentioned in a most unlikely way. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1. And so this will be written after Paul leaves Corinth. And it is likely sometime during his third missionary journey that he will write to the church at Corinth to address certain issues that they were facing. And who does he mention in 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 1, at the very beginning of his epistle? He says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. How did that happen? Well, it seemed that after this incident, somehow Sosthenes became a convert. He believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. As to exactly how that happened, we can only speculate. Is it that having faced that trouble, that persecution, he really thought to re-examine his ways, his priorities? Maybe he witnessed, you know, in that whole complaint, he reflected and thought about it. How did it turn out this way? It had to be God working. Maybe that. Maybe he saw the testimony of the Apostle Paul himself in how he faced up to the persecution, in how he had that calmness in the face of adversity. And maybe he was impressed by that witness. We don't know. We don't know how he was converted. But it seemed that, it seemed that, you know, throughout the time that Paul was at Corinth, somewhere along the way, he became a convert. And after Paul left Corinth, he accompanied the Apostle Paul. All right, because now, as Paul writes the book of 1 Corinthians, he is not at Corinth anymore, but Sosthenes had now become one that accompanied him, and he was now a faithful companion. And as Paul writes back to the church at Corinth, well, evidently Sosthenes would have been one that was well known to them, and that's why he would write at the very beginning as part of his greeting. Right? He was not just sort of happened to be with Paul, but he will be a faithful follower and companion. And some have thought that perhaps he might have even been the secretary that wrote this epistle. Because other times, you know, in other epistles, Paul will write, Paul and Silvanus, or Paul and Titus and Silas, unto the church which is here and there. Right? And these would demark the fact that these were the people that were co-laboring, serving alongside him at the point of time in which he was writing this epistle. And so when Paul wrote the epistle back to the Corinthians, that means the church at Corinth, he said, I am here am I together with Sosthenes? And who is he? He is our brother. He is our brother. That same man that had dragged Paul before the deputy and accused him and wanted to get him into trouble, now Paul very dearly says, he is my brother. He is my brother. How could that happen? How could that happen? The enemy, the direct enemy of the Apostle Paul, was now seated alongside Paul, writing and penning this loving letter back to the church at Corinth. Of course, it was not a pleasant letter to write because there were various difficulties, various issues that Paul had to address, and he had to speak harshly to them in some instances. Nonetheless, he writes it alongside Sosthenes, the man who was beaten up instead of him. You know, Sosthenes wanted Paul to be beaten up, but then Sosthenes himself was the one that was beaten up. But he was not resentful of Paul. You see, he forgave Paul. And not only forgave, but to the point where he listened to the message of Paul and was now a convert. The Holy Spirit had worked in his heart and turned him. And in a way, it's very, very similar to Paul's own testimony, isn't it? Because Paul was once, in his own words, the chief of sinners. He was the one who persecuted Christians as well. But then the Lord intervened. The Lord intervened. And indeed, the Lord works in mysterious ways. Who would have expected? Who would have expected reading just the book of Acts to think that Sosthenes, man who was beaten up because he was wanted to be accused of Jews, wanted to get the Christians in trouble, that he would also in time to come become the brother, a brother of the Apostle Paul, become a faithful Christian. But in that we see the goodness of the Lord, because this same story has been repeated throughout the world, time and time again. And I dare say in the story of every one of us, every single one of us, because there was a time in which we were enemies of God as well. There were times in which we never expected that we would believe. But yet salvation is of the Lord. God is the one that worked in our lives, spoke to us, showed us the truth, caused us to repent of our sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, do not lose hope. Do not be disheartened when we share the gospel with people around us and they get angry with us. And we think, oh, a person like that will never come to church, will never want to step foot in church. He will never want to hear about Christ. God works in mysterious ways. God can turn the most unlikely of sinners to become one who is valiant for the truth. And so may we press on. Because the assurance from the word of God is that, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so what was Paul to do? Paul was simply to trust in the Lord. And remember, what was the second part of the promise that God gave him? For I have much people in this city. And he would have never expected that Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogues, the chief of the Jews, would be counted amongst those whom God says, I have much people in the city. But yet God works. God works exactly as he will and exactly as he intends. God works in mysterious ways. And so those whom he did foreknow, Sosthenes was one of them. The Apostle Paul was one of them. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. That is salvation. God knows exactly who he will save. And that is why God told Paul, you stay in Corinth because there are many. There are many in this city that still need to hear the gospel. God calls all of us here to serve the Lord here in this city. And this is our mission field. The people that you interact with, the people that you are in close contact with, amongst them are those that God says, I have much people in this city. And you may not think that these are likely candidates to come to church and believe in the gospel, but yet they are. And so let us press on in our service to the Lord. Know that God can and will work through us if we be faithful to him and listen to his promises. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word this morning, and showing us through how through in these most unlikely circumstances, protected the Apostle Paul and gave him an escape. And that even through this incident, that there was one that was turned unto thee to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, we see how, Lord, thou works in such a mysterious way that we cannot understand it. But yet, Lord, may you teach us to be faithful unto thee and to trust in thee. For we know that thou art a faithful God. So on our part, Lord, may you simply help us to live by faith and to walk in thy will and thy way. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.